Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Sunday night, July 16th, at the Nazarene Church in Bristol, Virginia, as my dad, Pastor Kerry Willis, spoke in the first night of a three-night revival that he preached there.
David is a dear friend in the Lord, Pastor David, and we've had a little connection with Turning Point over the years. And I just am thinking that maybe we're here. Maybe the Lord brought you out because I need revival. I believe in it. I went back here toward the children's department looking for a rope, and the Lord provided one. I love when he does that. I couldn't find my rope before I left home. And I was like, Lord, I'm believing that you're wanting me to have that rope tonight. And sure enough, whoever hung this rope back there on the children's church door, I believe it was, you have blessed me. And so what I want to encourage you with tonight is that my prayer is that the Lord will start a revival in this circle. In this rope right here. And I believe that revival's underway in my life. And I want to fan the flame. We pray for a big general revival, and I'm for that. But my son and I, we have a radio broadcast called Front Porch Talks. And it plays every Sunday at noon in our hometown on the AM and FM radio. It's a half hour. And we say to people, we pray that today will be a half hour of hope for your life. And hope means a lot of things, but certainly it means revival. And my son, who is just 30 years old, has a love for God that challenges and inspires his dad. And on one of the last broadcasts, I heard him say, we shouldn't expect revival in the land until we're hungry for revival for ourselves. And there's so much truth in that. And so I'm praying, Lord, I'm standing in the circle here. And I got my eyes off everybody, got my eyes on you. And whatever kind of revival I need, you know about it. A lot of times we like to tell God what kind of revival we need. He must laugh, you know, when we give him our ideas about what he ought to be doing. But he is a patient God. And if we continue to seek him, he'll put up with a little bit of our rambling. But tonight, I'm just blessed to be here. And I would have driven all the way here if it had just been me. And the Lord said, meet me in Bristol. So I want you to know that your presence is very inspiring to me tonight on a Sunday night. A lot of things are going on. A lot of people got opportunities to do a lot of things. But you're here. And I don't believe that you will be saddened that you came out, not because I'm here, but because we're here together seeking the Lord. And he is going to do something with eternal consequences in this room tonight. I don't know if it'll be you or if it'll be me or if it'll be all of us. But I certainly believe that. I'm going to take a scripture out of the Psalms tonight. I want to encourage you in this idea of a personal revival. And there's a scripture in Psalm 85. Now, I have fallen in love with the Psalms all over again. This past year, especially, I have learned that rather than only reading the Psalms, we can pray the Psalms as if we had written them ourselves. And it's amazing how many times the psalmist nails what we are feeling and thinking and wanting to say. At least I found that to be true in my life. And what I love about the psalmist or the psalm writers is that there's this deep sense of vulnerability before God. I heard this saying, I don't know who said it or I give them credit. And I guess I get credit now because I can't remember who said it. But there's no credit that matters. But the saying is that God never meets us where we pretend to be, only where we are. And there's something encouraging to my soul about that idea. That God meets me where I am. If I allow Him to. You know, if I let Him come in on my situation. Now, I believe that probably all of us tonight have some situations going on. And we probably aren't going to share them with each other here tonight. But I want to encourage you that God knows your situation and He knows mine. And He wants to meet us in that situation. Not somewhere else, but in that situation. That's where God wants to meet us. And so, Psalm 85, I'm going to read, let me read at least 7 verses. That'll be enough to get us started. But you certainly can take it and read it yourself. Now, I don't know what Bible you carry here. I don't get into argument over Bibles. But I want to be where you are. So, Brother David, do you have a Bible that your people carry so that can I borrow yours just so I'll be sure to be reading something close? And I'm going to read just 7. Stand right up here with me, brother, and then I'm going to hand it right back to you. But I want to make sure that I don't cut your ears off before we get started. So I want to read from this word right here, and it happens to be the King James Version of the Holy Bible. I've got several of those. Psalm 85, first 7 verses. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Selah means pause and reflect on what you just heard. I like that. Oh my. Makes me want to read it again. So I will. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us for forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. Let's read the rest. Verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that a beautiful picture, eh? Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Lord Jesus, tonight we have heard Your word. And I pray, God, that we will hear Your word, and we will put it into our practice. And so, Lord, tonight, unless You come and speak, there won't be nothing worth hearing. So I'm asking You to speak to us, speak through me, speak to me. Let me hear some things that You wanted to say that I am surprised by, things that I did not have in my own thinking. But Lord, tonight, I believe that we can have a personal revival. I believe You will revive us again. And I believe that You, the eternal God, are ready to do it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, what I felt, you can be seated, what I felt upon my heart when I was seeking God about tonight The disadvantage is I don't know who's here. I don't know your life. I don't know what's going on. But that's also an advantage. You understand? I told my wife, I think it was a week ago, I was preaching some pretty difficult stuff to my congregation. And I told her, I said, I wish I was in revival, because it's easier to say that stuff to people you don't know than people that you do know, that you got to live with. And I even this morning, I said, now last week, I had preached three times last Sunday. And I said, you were in the first service. I was a tad raw. So if you left bleeding, please forgive me. But I don't take back the message for that. But tonight, I felt like the Lord just, He put me on that rope search, And I even said to Brother David when I came in, I said, he didn't help me a whole lot, but, I said, Brother David, what do your people need? And he just sort of mumbled like preachers do and, all this stuff. The man who taught me preaching, Dr. Neil Wiseman, he taught me how to do sermon construction, which sometimes for me was more like sermon destruction, but he worked with me. He said he was in revival one time and he had this old seasoned evangelist, and he was a young pastor, Brother Wiseman was, and he said we were sitting up front, and right after the music he leaned over to me, this old evangelist, and he said, Brother Wiseman, who do we have here tonight? He whispered, And Brother Wiseman said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, no, who do we have here tonight? Brother Wiseman said to him, oh, Reverend, just preach whatever the Spirit gives you. He said, Brother, do you think the Spirit works better out of knowledge or ignorance? He wanted a little bit of a pointer, help me know where we're at. But Brother David, he helped me a little bit. I stayed on him a little while, Like, Brother David, these are your folk. This is your town. Help me to know. And he just looked at me and said two words, encourage them. Thank you, brother. That helped me more than you know. But actually, that is the gift that God has entrusted me with, is the gift of encouragement. Now, that's not arrogance. That's reality. The reason I know this is because the biggest struggle in my life is discouragement. Think about it. Think about it now. Now, if the enemy knows that your gift is encouragement, he's going to try to see to it that you don't get none. And you know what? I have learned to embrace some of those discouraging days because God has called me to encourage. And how are you going to encourage somebody if you've never been discouraged? It's not going to make any sense. And so I'm glad tonight that you said encourage them, Brother David, because honestly, that's about all I got is to encourage. Now, I don't know how many of you like to read old books, old Christian books. I like to read books by authors who have already died and they're with Jesus. Some of these new writers, I'm not against it. I've written some new books myself. I have read them to make sure they're right. But the idea is I fall in love with old books, old writers. Now, you've probably heard of A.W. Tozer if you've been around the church any amount of time. A.W. Tozer was known as a prophet, really. That's what people called him, a preacher prophet from the 20th century. And they called him a prophet, a preacher of righteousness and revival. He was first and foremost a man of prayer. And so that's what he's been remembered for, A.W. Tozer, writing about prayer, especially how to get the preacher praying. If you get the preacher praying, you get the whole church praying a lot of times. And so I was going through one of these old books, and I knew we were going to have revival. Now, here's the beautiful thing about it. We start revival here tonight, go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday night, Lord willing. And I drive home one day, and at our church, we start Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. So I got a whole week of revival with one day of driving mixed in. So I'm just so excited to be here. I wonder what in the world next Sunday morning will be. It'll be a mop-up session. I pray that God has done so much in this circle of mine that other people are starting to crave an intimacy with Jesus that cannot be denied. But when I was reading this A.W. Tozer idea, he wrote what he called a formula for revival, for personal revival. Now, formula is what it is. I don't think he meant formula. He was just trying to give us some idea to know how would we have a personal revival. Now, I promise you, if you write in the flyleaf of your Bible or if you make a few notes, you'll be able to use this later if you need it. Because I've only shared it one time, but I couldn't wait to share it again. And tonight I had it tucked in my Bible. And I believe that God said, I want you to tell the people here tonight how to have a personal revival and use Brother Tozer's formula. And he started with Psalm 85. So that's why I already read that. So I want to give credit where credit is due. Isn't that a beautiful thing? A.W. Tozer has been with the Lord a lot of years, but his life's still bearing fruit in Bristol, Virginia in the year 2017. You know, don't be all worried if you don't see a whole lot of fruit around you right now, because God may use you more after you're gone than while you're here. You know, just be faithful. Just say, Lord, I'm going to live my life and leave the results up to you. We don't know what God's going to do. A.W. Tozer had no idea when he's living that in 2017, a Nazarene preacher would drive 4.5 hours and sit in a room and pull the stuff out that he had talked about revival. He's probably shouting in heaven right now, A.W. Tozer. Maybe the Lord let him lean over and see us. Say, look, you're still bearing fruit down there, Brother Tozer. Now, here's what he says. First thing you have to do, if you want to have a personal revival in that rope, in that circle, he says you have to get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. Now, that's not a real hard one to do, but we can start there. What he meant was that if we're being complacent in our seeking of God, a lot of times I feel like the Lord asked me this question. Carrie, was there ever a time in your life that you loved me more than now? And sometimes I've had to fall on my face and say, yes, Lord, but come and do something about my lukewarmness. And by the time I'm done here with you, I want to be able to say that I love you more than I ever have. And that's the dissatisfaction that Brother Tozer's talking about. We become complacent and we become contented, you know, in our souls. Now, we should be content with what God has given to us. My mom this week, she made one of the best preachers in the world if the Lord had called her to do that, but instead she raised 3. And she put a lot in us, my mama did. A lot of prayer. But she's still living. My dad went to be with the Lord about 3 years ago, but Mama's still living. And I spent time with her this week. And every time I'm with her, she says things better than any commentary I ever read. Because she lives real close with the Lord. And what she said to me, she said, Carrie, I've come to know that the mark of someone truly in love with the Lord is that they are satisfied with whatever lot in life He's entrusted to them. So there is a contentment that we will have as a believer. But what Brother Tozer is saying is you can't be content to have known God better yesterday than you know Him today. You just cannot. You've got to be dissatisfied. And when there's dissatisfaction with the status quo changes and revival comes. So the first thing is get thoroughly dissatisfied with yourself. The second thing he says is this. We must throw our whole soul into our desire for God. We must throw our whole soul into our desire for God. Dennis Kinlaw was a great, great Free Methodist preacher. He was the president at Asbury over there in Wilmore, Kentucky. I didn't come to meet his acquaintance or know his work until about 10 years ago. And he was in his 80s. I didn't even know he was still living. But someone had given me a book titled This Day with the Master. And it is the best devotional book of the modern era, in my opinion. This Day with the Master, Dennis Kinlaw. And so after reading this book, now see, I'm an Oswald Chambers disciple. My utmost for His highest. You understand? Yes. But when I got a hold of This Day with the Master, it was the closest thing I had read to My Utmost for His Highest. Now, I visited the grave of Oswald Chambers in Cairo, Egypt, because I owed a pilgrimage there for what that man did in my life. And I had to go right to his grave, simply right on his, all it says on his tombstone is Oswald Chambers, believer in Jesus Christ. That's enough, ain't it? That's enough. But when I read Dennis Kinlaw, I got to wondering. Now, I know Brother Chambers, he died in the early 1900s. He only lived to be 43 years old, which is amazing, the things he said at that early age. But he knew God. And as I was reading Brother Kinlaw, I got to wondering, I wonder if the man's alive. You know, I didn't know. So I did a little research, and I got a phone number to a place called the Francis Asbury Society in Wilmore, Kentucky. His name was associated with it. So I called one day, I got a lady on the line there, and I said, Brother Dennis Kinlaw, tell me a little bit about him. She said, do you mean, is he still alive? I said, well, I hated to be that blunt, but she said, oh yeah, he's alive and well. I said, well, wonderful. I wonder if I could get him for a revival in Virginia. And she started laughing. She said, well, he's not that alive. He's not traveling. She said, but he has 2 retreats a year, and you're welcome to come here and be a part of the retreat. And so I did. 2 in a row I went. And I sat under this 88 years old at the time, this man in love with Jesus. And I got to hear him, and he moved my heart. And when he got up one day, he said, I want to tell you that the greatest gift that God has ever given me, besides Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is a hunger for all of God. Which is kind of like Jesus and the Holy Spirit, if you think about it. And so this is the idea that, number 2, we have to throw our whole desire after God. A hunger and a thirst. And you know, if you don't have that, I've learned that's a prayer He'll answer. If you will pray, Lord, increase my hunger for You, He'll answer that. I've learned that. So if you really don't want it, don't pray it. But if you want a hunger for more of God than you've ever had, He will bring it.
That's right.
I'm having revival in this robe. I ain't getting out of it. Okay, number 3. He says, put yourself in the way of blessing. Now, let me repeat where we've been so far. Get this, satisfied with yourself thoroughly. Make sure you put your whole soul into a desire for God. And number 3, put yourself in the way of blessing. Henry Blackaby, that great Baptist writer who wrote Experiencing God. You know, I read that curriculum, and it was worth the whole curriculum, but I can only remember one line out of it, and it's good enough. He said, instead of asking God to bless what you're doing, find out where God is blessing and join Him there.
Yeah.
Now, there's a thought, isn't it? There's a thought. We did this in our church a few years ago. I want to get the church out of the building, you know. I had a series called The Church Has Left the Building. And I didn't know how to do it exactly, but I was at the county fair about 3 or 4 years ago now. And I couldn't find anywhere to sit down. And I'm getting older. I need to sit in some shade, you know, once in a while. And I couldn't find anywhere. They're selling funnel cakes and big hot dogs and cotton candy and all that stuff, but nowhere to sit. So I talked to our pastor of evangelism, Pastor Margaret. I said, Pastor Margaret, we got to go help the people at the county fair. We've got to go out there. So the very next year, you don't ask her to do something unless you want it to happen. The very next year, we had a place at the county fair called the Resting Place.
Oh.
And I'm telling you, it's something else. This will be our 3rd year. We're already setting up for it. We got to have more tents. What we did was we just put a tent up, and they gave us an area, and we brought some real comfortable rocking chairs in, and we had nothing for sale. We had nothing to give anybody except a cup of cold water. They wouldn't let us sell any water, because that would, the vendors would be upset. So we just filled our cooler with ice every day and got little cups. And so when people would sit down, first of all, they were suspicious of us because we didn't have some big sign saying who we were. We just wanted to get in that place and minister to some folk. And we felt God was blessing outside the doors, and we wanted to get out. And so they would come in. After a while, they'd sit down, and we had our people monitored. You know, we didn't have big shirts on, said staff or anything like that. But we were just hanging out, you know. And we started having one conversation here and one over there. And, can I get you a cup of cold water and all this stuff? And after a while, we were the buzz of the fair, especially for people who need to sit down. And one night that first year, I was thinking, I wonder if people know what we're up to. I hope they don't really figure it out altogether. One elderly lady, she wasn't real old, she was older than me. So she was sitting over in the corner. She'd been sitting for a while, an hour or two maybe, watching us. She's staring at us. And at the end of the night, we're getting ready to close. She's getting ready to go home. And she said, come here a minute. I walked over there and I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you can't fool me. I said, ma'am, what do you mean? She says, I know what you're doing here. I said, please tell me. She said, in a whisper, a real holy whisper, she said, "You all are hosting the presence of Jesus at the county fair."
Wow. Yes.
How beautiful is that?
Yes.
You know. So the idea is we got to put ourselves in the way of blessing, a place where, you know, it might be somewhere we haven't thought about. It might be something very simplistic. Now they call us to come out there. We don't even have to sign up. I mean, it's like we're looking for you. But you know what we've done there? Not just minister to the fairgoers, but the fair workers.
Yes.
They come by in their golf carts, you know. And they sit for a while because they're weary and they're heavy laden. And it's not church exactly, but it could lead them there. And so we just give the presence of God. So we got to put ourselves in the way of blessing if we want revival. See, what I'm trying to say is while I'm there in the resting place, I'm getting revival.
Yeah.
As I see the Lord working in ways that are very, very seemingly small. But they could be very big. Well, the fourth idea is, we won't be a whole lot of shouting happy on this one. The fourth one that Tozer says, if you want to have a personal revival, do a thorough job of repenting. I don't expect no hallelujahs. Now, this idea is that we must have a godly sorrow. I looked at my wife this week. We spent the week with my family. I have my two preacher brothers, my mom, and all our children, except my daughter couldn't get off work. But we all got together in the mountains of North Carolina. Now, when you get your whole family together, anything can happen. Even if you love Jesus, you know, because you got to deal with humanity. You know what I'm saying? I've told people that the Lord can help you with that carnality, but you're still stuck with that humanity. But we did pretty good. I mean, we did good. And I sort of laid back and I cooked breakfast for everybody, so I was kind of a hero. I cooked omelets and French toast and everything else, so I didn't get in any trouble. But there were a few moments, you know, and I pulled my wife aside and I said, "Kim, we got to live holy lives. And we got to live it first with our family." I said, "Let's you and I make a pact that we are going to live godly lives among our family." You know, those closest to us are the hardest ones sometimes for us to make things right with. Now, we can't always. We can only do our part. But if there are relationships that are wrong and we've played a part in it, we need to ask, first of all, forgiveness from the Lord for waiting so long. And then we need to ask for favor. You know, now, it's not always possible. But we have to have a repentant heart. Sometimes in our tribe, one of the things we struggle with is we have this problem with repenting after we've come to Christ, which is really a weird thought. You know, but with some kind of way, we're like, we can't let people think we're weak. You know, we can't, you know, so sometimes we live behind a facade and it's not of God, this facade. And what I have learned later in my ministry and later in my Christian life, I say these two words more than I have ever said them in my life. I apologize. I mean, people can't understand, you know, what I'm trying to say and they get upset. And used to, I would spend all my time trying to explain myself to them. Let me tell you, I'm over that.
Yeah.
I am so over that. That now all I say is, I apologize or I'm sorry. And you would be amazed what those words do in a relationship. You want to end the fight. Those are some words that probably will do it. Don't say it sarcastic. You got to really mean it. But I apologize. You know, early in my ministry, I used to say this, and I still cling closely to it, but I'll give you the thought. I used to say that my second favorite thing in heaven will be no misunderstanding. First thing's Jesus, okay? But the second thing is no more misunderstanding, because in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about that we will be known as we are, you know? People will understand us. And one day I was praying about some church people. That I couldn't get them to understand me. Couldn't get them to understand my heart. You know? And I was saying, "Lord, help me to explain myself to these people." And it was like the Lord spoke to me. Not in an audible voice, louder than that. It was through one of Oswald Chambers' writings. And here's what Chambers said. He said, "When people don't understand you completely, rejoice. Because whoever understands you completely is your God. Wow. Because no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Amen. No one can understand me. No one can understand me like Jesus.
That's right.
And I'm trying to make people my Lord. So now, sometimes when they don't understand me, I just get blessed and they don't know what that's about. I'm like, hallelujah. You mean you don't understand me? No. Well, praise God. They think I've gone crazy. But it shows that I'm not in idolatry. That I'm not making people God. But God understands. God knows my heart. Now, I need to make things right if they're wrong. But I don't need for everybody to understand me. I'm getting over that. Now, the fifth idea, and I'm going to go quickly. There are only 10 of them in case you're counting. Number five, and this is a word we don't hear much anymore, but growing up, I heard it. Make restitution wherever possible. In other words, if there's something wrong and you can make it right, do it. If you have said an unkind word, ask for forgiveness. If you have stolen, try to go and make that right. Now, I had a friend one time, and he was a new believer. And I told him that if he wanted to have the strong witness of the Lord that the work was done, that if there was any way he needed to make restitution, to go do it. And he said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, if you, maybe you've stolen something, or you know, people steal people's reputation sometimes, you know, by saying things. There's a lot of ways you can do it. He said, well, I've been a thief all my life. How would I ever do that? I said, oh no, this might not be easy. But I said, Lord, help me to give the man a good word. So I felt like the Lord said to me, just tell him to go to one thing he can think about and go make it right. So I said to him, I said, Alan, I said, I believe that if you would just go to one thing that you can make right, and then let God show you the next step. Yeah. And that kind of put him at ease. Well, I saw him, I don't know, a week or two later, and I called him over, and he was all excited and seemed like he had a joy that the devil couldn't put the brakes on. And I said, Brother Alan, well, you know, what's going on? He said, oh, restitution. I said, what happened? He said, I pray, Lord, I've stolen a lot. I don't even know the people I've stolen from. I don't know how to make things right. What can I do? And he said, Alan, how about that leather coat you stole from JCPenney 10 years ago? He said, so Brother Carey, I went to the mall. He said, I walked in, I asked for the manager. He said, the manager came out and said, sir, can I help you? He said, I'd like to talk with you in private, please, sir. He said, please come back to my office. He said, he led me back into the bowels of JCPenney. We sat down at the desk. He said, yes, sir, how can I help you? He said, well, sir, I've come to return this leather coat. And the manager said, sir, what are you talking about? He said, well, 10 years ago, I stole this coat out of the store, and I want to make it right with you. And so here's the coat, and if you'll tell me how much money I owe you and give me some time, I'll pay you that too. The manager said, you're kidding. He said, no, sir, I'm serious. He said, my, what's going on? And Alan had opportunity to minister and witness to the manager of JCPenney. He said, well, Jesus has come into my life and things need to be different now. And he said, I'm just trying to make things right. He said, sir, you take that coat and wear it as a badge. You enjoy that coat. JCPenney forgives you totally. You can go. And after that was over, I said, Brother Alan, what did the Lord say next? He said, that's enough, Alan. I know your heart. I know you're willing. Everything else is clean. He said, I can't even remember nothing else that I stole. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. I'm not saying he'll do that every time, but he did it that one time. Yeah. It's the heart that God looks at. So, what revival? Ask God, what can I make right? Is there one phone call I can make? Is there an email I could send? Is there something I could do? When I was a little boy, I came to Christ at 12 years old. And in those days, my 10-year-old, 11-year-old, those big years, you know. I don't know how many of you remember, but we used to make these groovy beads back in the 70s and the late 60s. You would get you a needle and a nice little piece of elastic and put these beads on there. Any of you ever wear those groovy beads? And so I went to Rose's department store. I don't know if you ever heard of that. And I didn't have enough money to buy all my stuff. I had enough for the beads and for the elastic, but I didn't have enough for the needles. So I walked over to the little needle place They were 19 cents, I remember. And I just reached over and just put them needles in my pocket. And I went up and paid for the other stuff and I left and I went home. But at 12 years old, I came to Jesus. And them needles were sticking in me. Oh. I could feel them, I'm here to tell you.
Yeah.
I could feel them. And I was like, Lord, I don't have a driver's license. What am I going to... I don't even know how to get to Roses. But you know me and the Lord figured it out. I got me a long envelope. And I got me a piece of paper. And I wrote, Dear Mr. Roses. I was in your store last year. And I stole a 19-cent pack of needles. And I took a quarter and I put it right in the letter and some scotch tape and I taped it. I said, I would like to repay my debt. And I folded that letter and I put a stamp on it and I went to the phone book and found out the address to Roses in Moorhead City, North Carolina, and I mailed it and the letter didn't come back. So they must have got it. I got a feeling there's some retired Roses manager somewhere. He's got this letter framed. Somewhere. But you know, the joy came in my heart when I dropped that in the box. And the Lord knew that I had been forgiven so much that if I can make something right, I was going to do it. Restitution. Lord, make me like I was when I was 12. You know, I want to be like a child. That's revival. And number 6 is bring your life into accord with the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I said that real quick, but it ain't easy. But it is possible with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, my hobby now is to lead groups to the Holy Land. That's what I do. I don't hunt deer or bear. I'm not against that. I don't spend my money on that kind of stuff. I love to go to the Holy Land. And so in October of next year, Lord willing, I'll take my 15th trip to the Holy Land. And I can't wait to get to people on the Mount of Beatitudes. Oh my. It's a holy moment, I'm telling you. And we go sit there. People, they know it's the place because of the outlying of the land. And it's like when God created the world, He went right there at the Mount of Beatitudes and He scooped and He made a natural sound system. You know, Jesus preached to as many as 25,000 people in that area of the Galilee without a microphone. But they found a place where you can stand way off yonder. And you can just talk normal. And they can hear you way over there. And you know where it is? Mount of Beatitudes. But we go up there and we read the Beatitudes, which are the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 11. But don't stop there. Because the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. One Sunday morning, I sort of pulled one on my congregation. I can't remember exactly how it went, but I'd heard another preacher who had done it. I thought I'll give it a try. And they came out with this Bible paraphrase. It's not meant to be a version of the Bible. It's a paraphrase. It's written more like a story. It's called The Message. And I read it and heard this one pastor had got up. It's real contemporary wording, you know. And he got up one Sunday, old preacher, got up one Sunday, and instead of writing his own message, he just preached the Sermon on the Mount out of The Message paraphrase. He just, you know, because it sounded so contemporary, nobody knew it was the Bible. And afterwards, he had people upset with him because it was such a hard word. And he said, it's just a Sermon on the Mount. Oh man, if we could bring ourselves in line with the Sermon on the Mount. Tozer says, you can expect revival. You can expect revival. Oh my, help me, Lord, help me. Number 7, be serious-minded about your spiritual condition. You know, I believe that the God of our day is recreation. I'm not against recreation. You understand what I'm saying? But when it takes the place of God, it becomes an idol. And the reason I believe that recreation is such an idol these days is because people are trying to escape being serious about their spiritual condition. So, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to escape my spiritual condition because if so, I'm not going to escape hell. I want to know where I am with the Lord. And Tozer says, if you'll be serious-minded and ask God to bring improvement in your interior life, He will take you serious if you'll be serious. Now, don't say I said I was against play or record. I didn't say none of that. As a matter of fact, it's on my bucket list to come to Bristol and go to that race just one time. Might be able to win some folk to Jesus over there. I don't know. My friend Steve Wingfield is an evangelist. He comes every year to it and sets up a tent and honors the military, and he wins people every year right there. I've tried to come with him, but he hadn't invited me to Bristol yet. That's where I want to come. Bristol. I don't want to go to these other places. But I'm not against recreation, because when we belong to the Lord, wherever we go, we are His witness. You see, I believe in holiness, but I don't believe that means we extract ourselves from the world. Listen closely. Listen. The Lord wants to take the world out of us, but He doesn't want to take us out of the world. That's a good word right there. So the sense is that I'm not against recreation, because everything I do to live is Christ and to die is gain. And where people encounter me, they're going to have to encounter Jesus. It doesn't matter where I'm at. But I am here to say that I want to be serious-minded and not so carried away with recreation that I don't have time to think about my soul. And that's what Brother Tozer's getting at. And then finally, we're number 8. We're really going fast. It kind of goes along with number 7. He says, deliberately narrow your interest. This morning I preached at our church. I don't know if the Lord will let me preach it here another night. If He does, I will, because it moved me. I think that the thing we're dealing with so much in our churches today are double-minded Christians.
Yeah.
Double-minded. They got too many interests. There's too many things going on. And they don't have time to focus on the Lord. There's a lot of distraction in our world today. A lot of distraction. And what I've learned is we have to narrow our interests and simplify our lives. Last year, my wife and I, during our stewardship season every year, I've been in the same church 23 years. And every year in November, October, November, we have lordship season, stewardship season, where our church asks God, "This is my life, Lord. What do you want?" It's our touch, it's our time, it's our talent, and yes, it's our treasures. We do that every year. Now, if you're going to preach that, you've got to listen to the Lord about your own life. So some church people think, I wish the pastor would quit talking about that. Well, the pastor would like to quit talking about it himself. But the idea is that we cannot quit asking the question, God, what do you want from my life? My life belongs to you. And so my wife and I, we were praying, and I said, Lord, what do you want from Kim and I this year? And He only gave me one word. He didn't insist on it. He invited me into it. The word He gave me was downsize. Trying to narrow my interest, you know. And also try to help me with some debt. And I didn't know how that was going to go with Ms. Willis. Because the house means a little something different to the lady than it does the man. When I do marriage counseling, I tell the men, whatever your wife wants to do in the house, let her do it. Don't you fight her, because that's her castle. Because it is. It's an identity place. A woman shows her expression in the home. And we have a nice home. Not elaborate, but nice. And our children have now grown and left. And we had a little more space. You know, when you have you text your wife from one room to another, figure out where she is, you might have more space than you need. And I did that occasionally. And she would always come to the steps and say, "You got to be kidding." Text her. What's for supper? I quit that, by the way. I learned. But the Lord just said, downsize. And you know, when I went to her, the same God had been talking to her. She said, "I'm for it. Let's do it."
Amen.
And so we moved into a house about half the size of the one we had. And you know what? The Lord invited us into something beautiful. I was like, "Lord, why didn't you say this 5 years ago?" It's like He said, "Well, maybe I was and you weren't listening." But last year I got your attention. And so we're starting to simplify our lives. You can only do it in your life. I don't know where you are. Some of you might say, "Well, Pastor, if I simplified anymore, I'd be living out here, or I wouldn't have anything." I understand. I'm not talking that. I'm saying don't get so many interests that you have no time to be interested in God. And sometimes that can be too much debt or too, you know, ask God to help us with that. That's what Tozer said. Finally, number 9 and 10. Number 9, begin to witness. If you want revival, begin to tell somebody how good God has been to you.
Amen.
Begin to talk Him up. Begin to praise Him in front of others. A few weeks ago, I was praying, and I felt like the Lord said, Carrie, you're all concerned about not praying enough, but I'd like for you to turn up the amps when you're praising. I know I heard him say that. It wasn't audible, but he said, my sheep know my voice. Amen. And it was like he said, you know, you pray, and I know you can increase that, but how about increasing your praising? I'd like to hear some more praising out of you. And I believe that when he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses everywhere you go, I believe that also includes praising God. Yes. Not falsely. Not just doing it to get a rise out of folk. But doing it because it's true. My dad was a commercial fisherman. Just like Bubba Gump. You know, he had a shrimp boat. And it's not an easy way to make a living. You want a lot of many dangerous toils and snares, go buy you a trawler. A shrimp trawler. My daddy had one. But this was his life. This was what his grandfather did, his father did. All the way back from, we came from Wales or somewhere. That's all we've ever done is fish. And when I was the first one to break out of that mode, and I went to Dad, my heart was breaking. I said, Dad, I'm going to have to leave the fishing business. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, I think the Lord wants me to preach. He said, well, boy, you're getting ready to be the first real fisherman the Willis family ever had. How was that for an endorsement?
Yeah.
You know. But my dad, his whole livelihood was this boat. And he had no insurance because some fishermen would take their boats in hard times and sink them and collect the insurance money. So the insurance went through the roof. And so you can't. So in hurricanes, he had to take it and anchor it four times and just pray that it didn't capsize and all that. But on July the 4th in the year 2000, my dad's boat burned at the dock. And it was difficult. It was a whole livelihood. And I made my way home to see Dad. And when I came in the house, I could hear him weeping in the other end. He didn't know I was home. But when he heard the gate of my step coming, you know, father knows the gate of the step of his children. When he heard me coming up the hall, he sucked it all up. He just sucked all that crying up. And when I came, he was in the bathroom. I leaned over and said, Dad, he said, I'm okay. He said, I know you heard me wailing. I want to tell you what I was saying to God. He said, I just got done telling God. I don't understand what's going on. But I want you to know, God, that if I never sense your presence again the rest of my life, I'm going to tell somebody every day how wonderful you are. Now that has effect on your children when you praise him in the storm.
Yeah.
When you say, my life just fell apart, but I want you to know it ain't got nothing to do with how I feel about God.
That's right.
And you know what my dad did? My dad was a humble man, but he was a good speaker. He was a good storyteller. He didn't have education. Sometimes you don't need that. I'm not against education unless you're leaning on it. And my dad had a relationship, you know, which if I have to choose between relationship and education, I'll take the relationship. But you can have both. I'm not preaching against either. But my dad, he was very humble and didn't want to do it. But see, people knew his life. And you know what? He didn't need no insurance money. Because every church in the community invited my daddy in to give his testimony. And they took a love offering at the end. And my dad rebuilt his boat.
Oh, praise the Lord.
God had another plan.
Yes.
It looked like it was over for Dad. But it was just beginning. And that gave Dad the greatest influence for the kingdom that he ever had. And he would go tell everybody how good God was. He didn't want to take that offering. But they insisted. And he rebuilt that boat. And my dad and mom had that. My mom, owning a boat's hard on a wife. And she used to joke with my daddy. She said, Billy, you got to sell that boat before you die. I don't know what I'll do with it. And she said, if you don't sell it before you die, the last three words in your obituary are going to be boat for sale. They had a great relationship. You know, 2 weeks before my daddy passed away of cancer, he did a handshake deal on his deathbed, sold that boat. He got mama at the very end. She thought that he wasn't going to sell it. But he praised God when his life was at its worst. That's when people are listening. Not when everything's going good in your life. But when everything's going bad, praise him. You've heard the story of Paul and Silas, haven't you?
Yes.
Okay, you get it. Number 10. And I think Tozer saved the best for last. If you want revival to happen in this rope, in this circle, have faith in God. Begin to expect. Anticipate. Look toward the throne. God will not disappoint you. Oh, Jesus, tonight, you've been faithful.
Yes, sir.
I've been a little long, I don't get to preach 50 minutes at my church. But tonight, I just feel like that you wanted me to hear this again. And so I thank you, Lord, that because of the desire and the need for revival, the past must be thoroughly dealt with by confessing every known sin to God and every known wrong to man, and try to make as much right as we can. That every doubtful thing in our lives must be immediately removed. We got to have faith. And that we must be promptly and completely obedient to your voice through the Holy Spirit. And we must begin to witness, yes, praise and confess that you are a good God. Yes. And that you're not first place in our life. You're not part of our life. You're not even the center of our life. You're our life. That's what you're interested in. You're not interested in first place. You're not interested in center. You're not interested in being part of our life. You want to be our life. You want to be our everything. And so, Lord, make me that radical, so that revival can come to me and flow through me, and that others within the vicinity of my existence can come to know you in a right relationship. I don't know tonight if you need to pray, or I believe you're already praying right where you're at. But I'm going to ask Brother David to come and close the way he sees fit. And I'm just grateful that you would show up tonight. And I believe that if we lean into these thoughts, really all grounded in Psalm 85, you can go flesh that out. These are practical responses that we can present to the Lord as our humble offering. And I believe that He will not turn His back on us, but that He will lean into us and begin to do for us things that only heaven can take credit for. Brother David, would you come and just pray?
Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Lord, we appreciate Your grace, Your mercy, that You would look on a colony of worms and show us love that we don't deserve. Father, we thank You for this unspeakable gift. Help our lights to shine, Lord. Help us to take this message and not hide it under a bushel. Let revival start with us, Lord. We've preached it. One candle loses nothing as it lights another candle. Help us, Lord. We may be the only light at the end of the tunnel for some people because we are carrying Your light within us. We pray that You would touch lives through our life. Father, we thank You for the good word brought tonight. Pray that You'd bless Brother Carey tonight with a good night's rest and a good night's sleep. Bring him back tomorrow, Lord, refreshed and refired. Help each one of us as well, Lord. Help us to take Your word in our hearts. Help us to feast upon it. Lord, help us to be nourished by Your word and Your spirit. No greater nourishment. There's no greater nourishment than Your word. Father, be with us now. We pray that You'd bring us back tomorrow night. Bless Brother Carey as he brings the word again. We pray that You dismiss us from this place, but not from Your presence. For it's in Christ's name, for His sake we pray. Amen. 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 You are dismissed.